The scripture reading today is Genesis 44, verses 14 through 33. Our reader is Mary Colley, and in honor of God's word, please stand.
Listen as I read. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But then he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servants, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our younger brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me." And I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs to evil in Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with him to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm glad to be back with you again. And Matt's a longtime friend, and to see what God's been doing in this church and in your midst. And I've never spoken to a church full of Red Bull before, so this is going to be fun. If you have a copy of God's Word, meet me in Genesis chapter 43. Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. So just open the Bible and go to the find chapter 43. I was here last August, didn't know it then, but I inadvertently started a three-part series. So today is part two, and it's really, I'll be back in August to finish the series, and it's not a good idea to have a series that stretches three parts over a whole year, but I'll try and review as we go. Just as some context, we're talking about the story you probably know, familiar with, the Joseph story. So real quick, Joseph was daddy's favorite, right? Jacob had 12 sons, Joseph was 11th, little brother Benjamin had the same mom, Rachel, but he was almost the baby, and he was cocky. He kept having these dreams how he was the greatest, and his brothers and Jacob would bow down to him. And if you've ever had a little brother, he said, "You're not the boss of me." You know what his brothers must have thought about Joseph. Well, one day his father said, Joseph, go check on your brothers out in the field. And the brothers saw him come and said, here comes that dreamer. And they threw him into a well, and we're going to kill him. Then some traders came along, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Sound familiar? To the traders who were going down to Egypt. And Potiphar, a captain of the guard, bought him in Egypt, and he ran Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife made a pass at him, and Joseph ran away, and she told Potiphar he was trying to rape me. So Potiphar put him in prison, and he quickly became to run the prison. But then there's this cupbearer and a baker who had dreams, and Joseph interpreted both of them, and the baker's, you're going to die, a cupbearer, you're going to be restored to your position. That happened, but then the cupbearer forgot about Joseph for 2 years. So Joseph is languishing in prison when Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's dream is that Joseph interprets it, cupbearer remembers, brings Joseph out of prison, and Joseph says to Pharaoh, your dream means 7 years of great crops and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, well, I need someone to run this country then, so Joseph, you're in charge. Well, the famine also affected Jacob's family back in Israel, well, not yet Israel, but you know, the land that will become the promised land. And they're hungry, and Jacob looks at his brothers and said, don't just stand there looking at yourselves. I hear there's food in Egypt. Go there. So the brothers go to Egypt to get food, except for Benjamin, who stays behind with Jacob because he lost Joseph, can't afford to lose Benjamin. And Joseph recognizes his brothers when they come, but they don't recognize him. So think about if you could have a superpower, you would have to have the power of like all power. Well, Joseph is number two in Egypt. You would have the power of omniscience, like to have all knowledge. Well, Joseph recognizes his brothers. And what if he had the power of invisibility? Because they don't see him. So Joseph has all the superpowers. And he says, you're spies. They say, no, we're not spies. We're a family. There's 12 of us brothers. One is dead. They think Joseph was probably, I don't know what happened to him. And one's at home with dad, because he loves them and can't risk losing him. So Joseph imprisons the brothers for 3 days, and then he says, okay, you can all go home except Simeon. I'm going to keep him in prison. The rest of you go home. And if you want to see Simeon again and want any hope of getting food again, you got to bring Benjamin, the one you told me about. Then I'll know you're not really spies. So that's the story you're most familiar with, right? The story is about Joseph and his faithfulness. That even though he was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt, even though refusing Potiphar's wife and rising to running the prison, then being forgotten for 2 years, languishing in the prison, and then finally rising to the top. He's number two, ruling all of Egypt. He's just next to Pharaoh. So the story is about Joseph's faithfulness. But what I'm going to tell you, what we started in August, is it's actually even more about, or equally about, Judah. Because Judah is brother number four, and Reuben, number one, he's disqualified because he sleeps with Jacob's wife. And Levi and Simeon, two and three, they rashly killed the city of Shechem. And so the mantle passed to Judah. And last August, we talked about the fall of Judah. And now today, we'll talk about the rise of Judah. Then we'll finish the story this coming August, in a couple of months. And Judah, here's why he's important, right? The son of God, Jesus, he comes from Jacob's family, not from the tribe. Well, Joseph didn't even have a tribe, right? Joseph's tribe is divided between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Jesus, the son of God, comes through Judah. So we're talking about, in August, the fall of Judah, and now the rise of Judah. And Judah, his rise and fall, it's linked with Joseph's rise and fall. In fact, it's Judah's fall that's partly what caused Joseph to fall. Judah's part of the brothers who sells Joseph into slavery. And think of all the trauma. Think about the trauma if you're Joseph. Your brothers, your own flesh and blood, sold you into a foreign country, into slavery. And Joseph, this is important, he was not some stoic Superman who strides powerfully through problems and sheds tacklers without breaking a sweat. Someone who's always in control. Joseph is human, right? Like the rest of us. And Joseph suffered deeply. Something in Joseph is broken. That's really important for the story to make sense. Something in Joseph is deeply broken, and it's not his fault. We know something is broken because Joseph has 9 years running Egypt. He's Pharaoh's number two. And in 9 years, he never once reaches back home. Back home's just a week's journey by foot. He never once reaches back to his father, the father who loved him, the father who said, you're the favorite. Remember, he made that multicolored, that ornate robe for Joseph. He never once reaches back. Joseph has a son. He names his son Manasseh, which means forget. He tried to put his family, his past, behind him and just forget. And Joseph knows that he's daddy's favorite. Who's daddy's second favorite? Benjamin. And what does he ask for? If you want to see me again, you got to bring Benjamin. Joseph knows asking for Benjamin is going to break his father. And he does it anyway. So Joseph is he's a human. He's got deep issues. Judah's rise, though, will also cause Joseph to rise. Judah's going to bring out the best in Joseph. He's going to bring Joseph along with him. But Judah had a long way to go. We saw this last August in Genesis chapter 38, a really sordid chapter. Judah had left at least three things. His family, remember he's the one that with the brothers nearly killed Joseph and sold Joseph into slavery. He left his father. He's sick of this favoritism, favorite making Joseph number one. And he left the faith. He's sick of this hypocrisy. This is the family of God. This is the chosen family, the tribes of Israel. And he left them and he deconstructed all the way down. He moved to Adullam and he married a Canaanite. He knew that's a no-no. His father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, very clearly did not marry Canaanites. They only married fellow Hebrews. He was in a really bad place marrying a Canaanite. He named his firstborn son Ur, which in Hebrew is evil spelled backwards. Who does that? It's like naming your kid Hitler. What kind of sick mind? And then big surprise, little evil Knievel grows up to be a big evil. So wicked that God smites him dead. Judah's second son Onan, same thing. Judah then sleeps with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But it's okay. Didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. He thought she was a prostitute. Okay, if that's your defense, you're a lost soul. 3 months later, he finds out that Tamar is pregnant. He says, burn her and burn the baby. And then he learns the baby is his. He says, oh, she is more righteous than I. He had left his family because he thought he's better. He's way more righteous than these hypocrites. But now for the first time in his life, someone is more righteous than him. And that was Judah's turning point. He hit rock bottom. And he returned home with Tamar. And it's odd, like, I guess his grandsons, or his sons, but also grandsons, because it's his daughter-in-law, but Perez and Zerah, they moved back home. So he is there. He is present. He goes to Egypt with his brothers when Jacob says, go there and ask for food. He and his brothers are jailed for 3 days. Then he's sent home back to Jacob without Simeon. He's present months later when Jacob drags his feet to meet Joseph's demand to send Benjamin. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. We think maybe a year had passed. The brothers had come back with 10 donkeys loaded with grain. And in verse 2, when they had eaten all the grain they had brought with them from Egypt, 10 donkeys worth, Jacob their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. This is a very humble Jacob. In the previous chapter, Jacob said, why are you guys standing around there looking at yourselves? Go to Egypt. I hear there's food there. Now he says, go back and buy us a little more food. What changed? Why is Jacob so humble? Well, Judah tells us in verse 3 through 5. And this is Judah stepping up now. Judah's beginning to rise. He says, the ruler in Egypt, the one we met, he said he won't even talk with us if we don't bring back our little brother. So send Benjamin and we'll go. If you don't send Benjamin, what's the point? And Jacob's heart sank. He knew what the ruler had said. He was in denial. That's why he said, just by a little. Maybe if I don't bring it up, they'll forget. But now Judah told him that we can't go without Benjamin. So verse 6, Jacob also called Israel. So Jacob, he becomes Israel, the father of the nation. In verse 6, he lashes out in pain. Why did you bring this trouble on me? By telling the man you had another brother. Why did you even blab? This is all your fault. The brother said, how are we to know? Verse 7, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us, do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How are we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Well, that's not exactly true. They're spinning, right? In their haste to prove they weren't spies, they tried to show they're just a family. So they actually volunteered the information that there were 12 brothers. Only 10 are here because one we think is dead, the other's at home with his father, which, of course, gave Jacob the opening to ask about the brother back home. So verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we'll go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Judah's growing up. Judah is stepping up. He's starting to rise. He takes personal responsibility. He puts his family over himself for the first time. Like, you can hold me responsible. And also notice how he defers to Jacob, the patriarch. He doesn't kidnap Benjamin and run to Egypt. He says, here it is. Here's the choice. But Dad, you're in charge. It's your call. And by the way, we could have come back already a couple times if you had just said yes. Which makes me wonder, what if the famine had ended? What if Jacob didn't need the food? Would Jacob have been content to cut his losses and lose Simeon, let Simeon languish in the prison in Egypt forever because he kept his precious Benjamin? Probably. This family is messed up, and it starts at the top. So verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, he's desperate, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Sorry, it's before lunch. But he says, take these gifts. By the way, it had worked before. Remember with Jacob's brother Esau? Jacob had stole his birthright and his blessing. He's coming to meet Esau and he divides his family and they all come with gifts for Esau. He's doing it again. This is how he gets his way. By the way, this story began with the brothers selling Joseph to a caravan, headed to Egypt, loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And now it ends with the brothers heading to Joseph in Egypt with a caravan loaded with balm, spices, and myrrh. And don't miss this, verse 12. Jacob says, and take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. When the brothers came back, Simeon's in prison, they come back, and Joseph had put the silver back in their sacks. And Jacob is clueless. He says, oh my goodness, how did that happen? The man needs more silver. No, don't you see, Jacob? Your silver disgusts him. Remember, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Silver, like cash, it's fungible. Joseph wants no part of this. This is blood silver. If Joseph ever takes silver from his family, that's like he's participating in his own betrayal. Their silver, the family's silver, horrifies him. Both sides here think their silver is tainted. Jacob believes it's tainted because he thinks the Egyptians must think we stole it back. Joseph knows it's tainted because silver was used to steal him. He will never be complicit. He'll never profit from his own sale. He's just going to use the silver to mess with them. And it's working. Jacob has no choice. He's got to go all in. Verse 13. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so he will let your other brother. By the way, Jacob, he's got a name. Right? Simeon. Now, let your other brother and Benjamin, the one I love, come back with you. As for me, if I lose Benjamin, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Jacob's nightmare is coming true. He can feel it slipping away. He's about to lose it all. So verse 15, the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Now let's stop. What do you think Joseph wanted? Do you think Joseph wanted revenge? Probably. Think he wanted reconciliation, to be reconciled to the brothers? Maybe. Maybe he just wanted to be left alone, for things to remain as they were. He's got a great life. He's Egyptian now. He's married an Egyptian woman. He's got two Egyptian boys. He knows the Egyptian language. He's number two in all of Egypt. He's the prince of Egypt. He doesn't need this family anymore. They're just a headache. In fact, they might jeopardize his position. When they come, if people realize that's his brothers, they knew he was a Hebrew. By the way, the Egyptians despised Hebrews because they were shepherds. So they knew he was a Hebrew, but still he rose above that. But then if you see the family in the flesh, you might say, oh yeah, we don't like people like this. Or maybe you wonder if he's compromised. Can we trust this guy? Is he really forced? Maybe he's not loyal. And by the way, Joseph had overcome them. His own flesh and blood had betrayed him, the despised Hebrews. He had made something of himself. He had named his son Manasseh, which means forget. No way he lets his brothers drag him back down. I think he would prefer to keep his distance. He's got the moral high ground. But when they showed up, it was too late for things just to remain as they were. They're here now, and their presence forced the issue. So reconciliation, yeah, I think that's probably something he was open to. But I smell a strong hint of revenge. The brothers had hurt him deeply. He would not be reconciled without getting something for himself. So he hatches this genius plan. He's going to recreate their original sin. And he's going to tempt them hard. He's going to give them every incentive to do the same sin again. And this way would justify himself in keeping the distance. He used Simeon as bait to get Benjamin, his brothers once sold daddy's favorite for silver. Would they do it again? Or had they changed? Joseph's test, it'd be very easy to fail. In fact, it'd be easy if you fail. You wouldn't even know you're being tested. It'd only be hard if they had changed, if they wouldn't take the money and run. If only they care now, that's the test that's going to be hard. It's going to hurt to pass this test. Joseph wants them to hurt. And so, yeah, I think he hopes they pass. And so he opens the test with lunch in verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon." This caused the brothers great fear. Officials in Egypt often attached dungeons to their home. So the brothers thought, oh my goodness, we're going to his house. He might easily just throw us in prison. Verse 18. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. They explain about, I'll keep reading. Verse 18. "Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." These are probably lower class, rough kind of people. Like, oh my goodness, he wants to take our silver. He's going to make us slaves and not our donkeys. Like, that's the worst part. Reminds me of that country western song, like, my wife left me. Oh no, yeah, my life is over now. She took my truck. So not our donkeys. Verse 19. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food, but the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks. Each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. Honest, we don't want your tainted silver, man." They didn't realize it's because they were the ones who had tainted it. The steward shrugs it off and blows them off. "Don't worry, I got your silver. God must have put the treasure back into your sacks." You know, the silver fairy. And he pats them on the head and took care of their donkeys, so they're happy. Joseph comes home at noon. They present their gifts and they bow to him, just as Joseph's dreams had prophesied. Verse 27. He asked them how they were. And then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, Joseph asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Imagine the love when Joseph saw his only full brother. So good to see him again. How he wanted to hug and kiss him, but that would ruin the test. So verse 30, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went to his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." And what an awkward seating chart. Verse 32, they served Joseph by himself, the brothers by themselves, the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. Three groups. By the way, the last time when Joseph was in the well, he was in the well by himself as the brothers were eating. Now Joseph is by himself again, eating with the brothers. This is, you know, these detective novels at the end. The clues are obvious, but you don't put it together till the end. So the brothers, looking back, would have figured it out. But now they're thinking, why is this ruler eating by himself? They probably assumed it was a class issue. A don't chew with Pharaoh's number two, right? He's better than the rest of us. But actually, it's because he's Hebrew. That's why he's eating by himself. And there were more clues. They were seated by age. This ruler put us in age, in order. And the last one, Benjamin, the youngest, he gets five times what anyone else gets. Something's going on. This is strange. Oh, well, from famine to feast, and with Pharaoh's assistant, we've never eaten like this in years. What a good meal. And verse 34 said, they feasted and drank freely with him. The Hebrew says they drank and they got drunk with him. This is a Traverse City wine bus. And this is important, that they not remember what this night. It has to be a little bit blurry because this feast is a setup for the final test. Joseph instructs his steward the next day, give them as much grain as they can carry and give them back their silver. A shudder must have went through Joseph when he said that. I never want to see that bloody silver again. And by the way, I put my special silver cup in the little one, Benjamin's sack. It's more of a bowl than a cup. The brothers may have drank from it that very night. It was a divination bowl. We think that they would have poured oil into the water and the shape of the oil would foretell the future. There's no evidence Joseph ever used it because he didn't actually need it, right? God would tell him how to interpret dreams. We think this story is probably making fun of the practice of divination. Because think of it, if someone can steal your divination cup, it probably wasn't working in the first place. If someone ever steals your crystal ball, you should have seen that one coming. But this divination bowl, this is a prop for the final test. So the next morning, the brothers are going home. They're hungover, but they're on a high. Mission accomplished. What was our job? We were coming to, first of all, don't lose Benjamin. Check. He's with us. Second, get Simeon, the other brother. Check. Number three, get some more grain. All we can carry. Fourth, clear our name that we didn't steal the silver, that we're honest men. He said, the ruler said, yes, I believe you. You can come back and get more anytime you want. Oh, my goodness. We ate in the ruler's house. This couldn't have gone better. Maybe a little bit too good. Because chapter 44, verse 3, as morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to a steward, go after those men at once. When you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from us, far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We've been brought back to you from the land of Canaan, the silver we found inside the mouth of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die." What is it with this family? How rash. Remember when Jacob was running from Laban? Laban comes up with him and, "You stole my household gods." "No, I didn't. Whoever has the gods, they will die." Well, Rachel, the wife he loves, she stole the gods. And by the way, she was guilty, but not discovered. This is Benjamin, who's actually innocent, who is discovered. The brothers say, "We're honest. Search our sack. We didn't take your stupid cup." Verse 10, "Very well, then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Each sack he opened, the steward found silver, which must have made the brothers nervous. How does this keep happening? What does it mean? They must have felt dread as the steward got closer to Benjamin's sack. He opens it and whistles, "Well, well, well, what do we have here?" And he raises it triumphantly. And now the brothers have a choice. Will they turn on Benjamin, daddy's favorite, apparently the ruler's favorite? "How could you? You get what you deserve." Before, they had happily sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Now Egypt is reaching into their family and snatching Benjamin to become their slave. If they cut their losses and return home, that would kill their dad. It would ruin Judah, who pledged Benjamin's safety. The whole family would be in disarray. In Egypt, I assume Joseph would have revealed himself to Benjamin, and Rachel's two sons would have lived peacefully ever after in Egypt. But the brothers circle the wagons. They unite around Benjamin. We're going to live or hang together. Verse 13, "At this they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?' 'What can we say to my Lord?' Judah replied. 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt.'" Judah, lots of guilt in this guy's life, right? Personally, he had guilt from his sons, they mean one evil, sleeping with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute. He's got communal, corporate guilt. He and the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Now he has what we call imputed guilt. Benjamin's guilt of having the special cup in his sack, that gets counted to Judah. "It's over now, and you can keep our donkeys." Joseph says, "Are you sure about that? That's not necessary. All the rest of you, you can go. But you don't. Only this one has to be my slave." Verse 17, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." This is the final test. Will you abandon the favorite brother? I'll make it easy for you. I invite you, go in peace. Keep the silver, keep your donkeys. You have my blessing. Verse 18, "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord.'" This is the longest speech in all of Genesis. 17 verses. It's important. Judah hated favoritism. It's why he sold Joseph into slavery. It's why he left his father and his family. And now Judah is speaking to the favorite, the one he had stolen from the family, but now someone who also had left, the one who is now an Egyptian, the one who named his son Forget, the one who had 9 years ruling Egypt, never once reached out back to his family. Both sons here are far apart from the father. Judah, because his dad hadn't picked him, because his dad didn't love him, not like Joseph, not like Benjamin. His dad even said so. And Joseph, it's been 22 years. Joseph's moved on. Judah's speech here, 17 verses that we read before the sermon, it's the most powerful, effective, and moving speech, but it could only work on one man. And what Judah doesn't know, he's talking to him. 14 times in this speech, Judah mentions father. 14 times he talks about his father. His father, Joseph's father, their shared father. His father hadn't changed. His favoritism hadn't changed. But Judah, he had changed. He said, "You asked about family," verse 20. "And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead. He's the only one of his mother's son left, and his father loves him.'" How Judah must have winced when he said that. One son talking about another. The father loves one of these sons, and it's not him. "You said to bring the youngest one down to me." We said in verse 22, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." Again, Joseph knew he was breaking his father's heart when he asked for Benjamin. And he asked him anyway. Asked for him anyway. "We told our dad what you said and that you wanted us to come back. And we said we couldn't. We told him what you told us." Verse 27. "Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.'" For the first time, Joseph realizes what his dad knows about him. Why his dad never reached out to him in 22 years. His dad thinks he's dead. And he said, "If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you'll bring my gray head down to the grave in misery." So if you keep Benjamin, dad's going to die of a broken heart, and I'll bear the blame forever, because I assured his safety. Verse 33, this is the key. Verse 33, Judah says, "Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brother." This is the first time in all of Scripture. It's the first time in Scripture, I think it's the first time in all of history, where one person offers himself in the place of another. The only time, the very first time, someone offers himself, "I'll take his place, let him go free." And Judah is doing it not despite the favoritism, but because of it. Judah offers himself in the place of the one his father loves. Judah deserved that love, but didn't get it. He's willing to trade himself for the one his dad loves. He puts his father's joy, his father's peace above himself. This is a miracle. This is an act of God. This doesn't just happen. And this is why it's really important. Judah is the father, great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, the Son of God, from the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah. It's Jesus. And what does Jesus do for us? He gives himself for the one his father loves. His father loves you. His father loves me. The father also loves the Son of God forever. But here's the deal. The Son of God, think about, for all eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are joined in inviolable love, self-giving love. Then the Son of God comes to earth. He's Jesus, and he always obeys the Father. He's always rewarded for that obedience. But now, the Father says to the Son, "I need you to obey me, but this time, you will not be rewarded. You will not be honored. This time, if you obey me like a good son should, you will not feel my love. This time, if you obey me for the ones I love, you in this room, Jesus, you'll be judged. You will feel abandoned. You'll be rejected for these people." What do you do when you hear about something like that? I think, first of all, if we're thinking rationally, first of all, like if we get it, that Jesus gave himself for us, first, you should feel offended. Because what does that say about me? Right? How lost am I? We said this morning, we are sinners. Colossians says we're the enemies of God. This is hard to believe, but you and I, left to ourselves by ourselves, we deserve hell. So the fact that the Son of God would give himself for us, that first of all, that should deeply offend you. But then, oh my goodness, how much love, how much grace, how much, I'm loved that much. You should be filled with gratitude. And what does gratitude always produce? Generosity. I love how one of the values of your church on the web is generosity, right? Generosity, that's the tell. If you're a generous person, that means you're a thankful person. That means you get Jesus. You understand grace and what it means. It's no accident. The very first person to give his life for another was Judah. Although Judah's offer was ultimately rejected, his son Jesus' offer for us was accepted. By the way, this is why this is so, it's good news, but it's also deeply offensive. Joseph, all this time, he thinks he's in control. He's got all the power, all the knowledge. He's invisible. He's the one testing his brothers. But Judah's speech ambushed him. Judah flipped the script. Suddenly, Joseph is the one who's on trial. He had not expected this. This had never happened before. This was above and beyond anything that ever could have been imagined. If Judah loves his dad this much, knowing he'll never be loved by his dad, then what about Joseph? Judah had aced the test. He absorbed the hit, all the hurt, all the pain, all the distress. He was desperate. Please take me, let Benjamin go. Joseph was shamed. Joseph was convicted. Joseph was cut deep to the heart. Twice before in this story, Joseph turned away to weep, to gather himself and come back. But now, he couldn't keep himself together. This was too much. It was time to come clean. Joseph cried out to his staff, "Everybody out! Clear the room!" To be continued. Father, we're so humbled and amazed by Judah's story, how he could love the one his father loved, how he could endure his father's rejection. And we know that's the story of your son. That's the story of Jesus. He felt your rejection. He felt abandoned because he and you love us that much. Father, that it shames us, it convicts us. We don't like what it says about us. It's offensive. We love what it says about Jesus. And we love that we are loved that much. Father, if there's anyone here who's not sure they know Jesus, may the good news, the great news, the fantastic news of what Jesus has done for them, may it grip them, may it change them. May this day you draw them to yourself. And for the rest of us who have been following Jesus for some time, and in following Jesus, we've become better people. And we can get cocky. We can get proud. We can think that you love us because we're good, instead of we're good because you loved us. So please remind us of who we are, left to ourselves. And then remind us even more how much you love us. How you gave your only son, and he willfully endured abandonment and rejection and punishment and judgment for me, for us. Change us, fill us with gratitude. May we be generous people like Judah. for Jesus' name. Amen.